F4,
number 28B.
So you know from your old Bible reading what went on, so I just can pinpoint what happened. You see that Jesus came again when Thomas also was there, and he said, "Why, Thomas, you didn't believe it. You had first to see me objectively. You had to touch really my wounds, so that only your objective sense really gave you the subjective sense of what's going on." So having given the Holy Ghost the development of life, truth, and love, Jesus quickly summarizes this Holy Ghost and says to them from the standpoint of principle, really, that if we would believe in that principle, what would we experience? And he shows them, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So he gives them a true sense of principle operating. So he said, many more signs did he do after that resurrection, which the disciples witnessed. So giving a sense how that divine infinite principle constantly operates. And it operated constantly by showing here, but 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the truth, the Son of God. And that believing, you come now to that by believing ye might have life through his name." Well, that he shows again life. So he was showing in absolute Christian science, where the material calculus had no more any, could no more resist anything, where the walls were broken down, the stone wall was thrown up, was rolled away, there was no more any material obstacle, so that really the ideas of life, truth, and love could be demonstrated in an untold way. Many, many signs were given. Many other signs were given. We don't know much of these signs. They were not recorded because not everything was recorded in the Bible. So we come to a next scene, and that is quite different again, namely that scene of the morning meal. Can you see how the writer changes his scenery? It's like on a play, you know, you have a scenery, then the curtains fall, and then the curtains go up, and you see quite another scenery. So we can consider it the first scenery of that fulfillment of love was, from the point of view of the Word, the resurrection to where? I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. I show you the way of life. Then he showed another scenery, Jesus coming to the disciples, where they were gathered behind closed door, as the Christ, and says, "I give you now the Holy Ghost. I give you the Christ. I give you now the development of eternal life, truth, and love, so that you can live with that consciousness forever." And that consciousness brings forth many, many signs. It's the Christ idea working. Now he goes to Christianity, to quite a different scene. The curtain has fallen down. Now the curtain goes up again, and we see a completely different picture. We see the seven disciples on the sea of Tiberias fishing. They went back to the seven, they went back to their own home again, to their own profession, they went back to the days of creation, to the seven. So they haven't quite been touched by the calculus. And so it was night. You see, it wasn't light. It wasn't anymore that morning beam. It was night, and they caught nothing. So as to say what John Dolly said in that letter to me way, way back, that if we stay with the days of creation and the synonymous term, that actually we are stalling, and that we have to get on and have to get on to the divine infinite calculus. So it's always that warning, don't go back. Sin no more, he used to say. Sin no more. Don't go back to the flesh pots in Egypt, because they were very good. And in the wilderness you only had to eat manna, and every day for 40 years the same stuff. It must have been very annoying. But don't go back, therefore, to the to the fleshpots in Egypt. So he said, don't go back to the 7 days of creation. It's fishing in the dark. You don't get very far. And so they caught nothing. And then when it was morning, morning, like when Mary came at the dawn of the day to the sepulchre, here again it was morning, and Jesus stood on the shore. Again they couldn't recognize him, as Mary couldn't recognize Jesus at first and thought it was the gardener. So he stood on the shore, but they did not recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? Because they didn't understand the divine infinite calculus as the Holy Ghost, as the development of life, truth, and love. They couldn't see that yet. They were told it, but just by telling us, we don't have it. So they had to go through the experience. And Jesus said, well, children, have ye any meat? So they answered him and said, no, we don't have any. So Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Can you see the right side of the candlestick is life, truth, and love? Huh? The left-hand side of the candlestick is mind, spirit, soul. The right side of the principle is life, truth, and love. So he said, why are you always fishing in mind, spirit, soul, which is the starting point for the days of creation? Why are you not putting out your net? A net is a very fine symbol for a grid, for a system, where you have infinite relationship, where everything is related to each other. So he said, throw out the system to the right-hand side, to life, truth, and love, and see that you work with the sense, with the subjective sense of principle as life, truth, and love. They were not able, so they did do that, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So suddenly they had multiplication, they had a multitude of fishes, and so this was the indication for them that they said, that John said to Peter, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Just as Mary said, Lord, Rabboni, suddenly they could recognize. So it's a indicative of our spiritual development. But if we stay too long in mind, spirit, soul, constantly battling with mortal mind, with human mind, constantly battling with that erroneous mind, constantly battling with matter, by using spirit, spirit over matter, but battling with matter, with spirit, constantly believing the five physical senses, instead of going out from soul sense, from soul, and believing what soul is telling. Not being a Thomas, who first had to be satisfied through his five physical senses that Jesus is here, that this figure that appeared suddenly in the midst is actually Jesus. If we get away from battling with mortal mind, matter, and sense testimony, and give that up, and well, once we have to do it, but not stay with it, not go back to their own home, to the old fishing thing, so business, so that we turn and see that mind, spirit, soul are only the nature of a principle, but that principle really is demonstrating itself. That we have not to demonstrate mind over matter, spirit over the flesh, soul over testimony of the physical sense. That we do once until we see it, that it is so. But then we have got the nature of principle, and therefore the essence of that principle is life, truth, and love. And begin to fill our consciousness from the throne of grace and see that nothing is ruling and governing the whole universe, but that divine principle, which is life, eternal life, truth, the factuality of being, nothing else is governing but love, that love has a terrific plan of salvation ready for each one of us, and that only salvation is going on and nothing else is going on. Hell is not let loose, but heaven is let loose. The gates of heaven are opened up, and so we see that we can be that representative of principle which goes out from that principle and fill our consciousness with that standpoint. So that's what he was telling them, and then they had multitude of fishes, so much that there was even more than what they could drag. So that we are not only seeing multiplication as abundance, but that we see the superabundance of being. the nature of God is always superabundant. It's always more than what we need. It has that redundancy principle within itself that says everything is at your disposition. Also then, when you only need one thing, it's still the superabundance of being that is working. And so he had that, he gave to the disciples that sense. And at that moment, naturally, they woke up and said, it's the Lord. It's really the Christ idea. 9. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw the fire of coal there. You see, he demonstrated really again what he has demonstrated with the feeding of the multitude and walking on the sea, that the Christ idea is not dependent on matter. They didn't have to bring first coal in order to make a fire. It was there. And fish was laid thereon. Before they brought in the fishes were already there. See, he had no sense, and the Christ idea is idea, and we must see that this idea is without any limits. So we take away from the idea the limits of matter, of time, space, energy. Just as 2 and 2 equal 4, you can have without matter. You don't have to write it on a blackboard and say, and write it material 2 and 2 is 4. 2 and 2 is 4, even if you have no material signs or symbols to present it. 2 bananas and 2 bananas. It's factual. It does not need any matter. It has no time. It's always 2 and 2 is always 4, and it has been 4 before the apes came down from the trees. It's a fact. It is without time. It was since time immemorial. It does not need any energy to work it out. Very hard working to work out a mathematical solution. It's already worked out. The ideas are never limited in any way. And this is something we have to culture, because when we think about ideas, I think we still think in terms of an idea as an isolated idea, that's therefore limited. Never an idea being in the infinite, being embedded in the infinite and therefore having all the qualities of the infinite. So they had to begin to realize that. And Peter drew the net to land, full of great fishes. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. This is interesting. The net was not broken. The system cannot break. You can use it and use it and use it and use it. The system never breaks. It doesn't wear out. The system of arithmetic never wears out. We can use it over thousands of years, and in every year, in billions and trillions of time, we can use it. It never breaks. Never breaks. Because it's a system that is spiritual. So we can use our system of divine metaphysics over and over and over without hurting it, without weakening it. And so none of the disciples asked, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. See, they knew now from the objective demonstration the subjective fact about the Christ idea. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. As if he would repeat the bread and the fish of the feeding of the 5,000. And say, look here, this is what happens all the time. The net doesn't break. What I did there with the 5,000, I do right now before your eyes. The net never breaks. Once you have touched the system, it will hold forever. Nice story. So he goes on and gives quite another scene again. We come to the last tone of science, which I have tried to epitomize, that principle operates according to its own idea in an infinitely differentiated way. You see now that principle did not operate just for Jesus, but that it has a plan for everyone. That it operates infinitely, but always in an infinitely differentiated way. We cannot copy somebody else. We should not have a sense, I would like to be as so-and-so is. He's a lovely girl, or he's a lovely woman, or he's a strong man, a wonderful man. All that is nonsense. We have to know our manhood, and that manhood and our mission is always different than the others. Quite on the contrary, we should never try to do what another one can do also. Mostly, he can do it better. So we have to find our own mission, our own individual contribution in the plan of love. That must be something that goes right through our life. And that's what I always tell in all the seminars and so on, especially to the younger people, and say, for heaven's sake, don't wait until you are retired, when you can say, now I have retired, I don't have to work anymore, now I can really devote myself to Christian Science. It's a bit too late to do that. Try it right from the beginning. Try first to find your own individuality, your own mission, before you spend the whole life on the wrong mission, on the wrong way of life. Don't do that. Go right from the beginning and give yourself birth. You know how to do it. You have the lesson of scientific obstetrics. You have the lesson of mental anatomy, the paragraph before that. Use them right away, so that you find right away, or at least that you begin to find your mission. Then culture that mission. But it will be always an individual one, not the one that you can copy. So this is, in a way, what we find here. We have, so to say, two different symbols for that individuality, which is adapted to the consciousness in which we live. So the first symbol he gives in order to show that it is adapted to the level of consciousness is when Jesus was talking with Peter. And he was saying to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And with that love, he used that term that you have to know now. He used the Greek term agape, which is, say, love, capital L for us. Do you love me as divine love loves, and not as you, Peter, as a human being, loves me? Do you love me more than the others? So he meant with it, as I said, love, capital L. And Peter answered and said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," and he used it for love, the term filio, which means human feeling of love. He said, "Yes, you know that I would go through fire for you. I would go through hell for you. You know that I love you, you, the person." And with a love that was filial, which was a human sense of devotion, a human admiration for Jesus. So he said, "All right, then feed my lambs," the smallest, tenderest thought. "That's all right for the beginning," he would say. That's all right for the beginning. You do that, people need that. People need to feel that you are loved personally, individually. That's all right. So a second time he asked Peter and proved him in this way and wanted to know, did he really understand what I said? And so he said, "Again, lovest thou me?" Again using, really, agape. And Peter answered again in the wrong sense and says, "Yes, Lord, thou knowest I love thee," and again used the other term, filio. So he said, "All right, that's okay, feed my sheep. That's also right, that's also good. Doesn't matter. It's better than hating." But then Jesus was going down to Peter's level of consciousness. He said, "All right, if you can't see love as a capital L, then it's all right to have love as lovey-dovey love. All right, that's also right for the moment." So he said to him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" But this time he used that lower sense of love, filio. He said, "Do you really love me? Would you go through fire and hell and deep water for me?" And naturally, Peter answered a third time. He was a bit grieved that he would ask him three times, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And again he used that lower sense of love. So he said, "All right, then feed my sheep. That's all right." But he could see where Peter was. And he could see that Peter couldn't make the grade. He couldn't see that. So this is necessary to see, because right afterwards he showed that if we don't understand love, capital L, that we are not secure in our lives. That if we only have that love sense of a nice feeling, being kind to people, being loving to people, being acknowledging people for what they do and so on, that all that which people like, if you do that, you are in danger. You are very much in danger because behind it is not the divine principle love. You don't have really the authority of God behind it. And this he shows with the next scenery. He again is talking to Peter and is with people, and he said to Peter, "Look here, Peter, I tell you something. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young in thought, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." And when you are young in science, you say, "I'm going to make this and that demonstration. That's what I would like to demonstrate, and so I'm going to use Christian Science, the spiritual idea, and use it for this demonstration." So you walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee. Gird thee means give you power. The girdle was a symbol for power. In your girdle you had your sword, and that was a sense of power. And another shall gird thee. He said, the Christ will come when you get older, when you go through the experiences. And finally, Peter, as you know, was a strong man. He went right to Rome, into the midst of the lions. He went right into the midst of the Roman persecution and said, "Here I stand, I fight for that Jesus." He still had that wonderful sense to be loyal to Jesus. He was so repentant that he denied Jesus. So he was a wonderful, strong man. But he was crucified. See, he still didn't have that sense of love, capital L. So his sense of love, "Thou knowest that I love you," doesn't help you. Doesn't help you in the last resort. It's not enough. It's wonderful. It can give you strength. But finally, he says, "You will reach out for another power, and another will gird you, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." And so he indicated to Peter that he may have a bad end, which he didn't want to, that he would be crucified. This spake he saying, by what death he should glorify God. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." He wanted to show him that he had to go through the same experience as Jesus did. Follow me. He had to go through the same experience. But Jesus knew that that experience would not be necessary because he did it for the world. And that's that. That was enough. But not everybody has to go through crucifixion. So he said, "Well, then you have to learn the suffering way." And so Peter said to Jesus, "What about John? You didn't say to John, 'Follow me.' What shall this man do? What is his job to do?" And so Jesus said, and that's important, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" What do you bother about other people's mission? How other people work out their lives? If John doesn't need to go through that experience. John was the one who saw love, capital L. And so he doesn't have to go through the experience that you, Peter, go through. So that saying went abroad that John should not die. Anyway, he didn't die as a martyr. He died old age, and the legend says that he said, when he was very old and very felt, "This is the time that I go away," that he put up, that he dressed himself properly, that he had a grave ducked out, and that he put into the grave nice linen, and that he descended into the grave, lay down, and closed his eyes, and was gone. So that's the legend. I don't know how true it is. But it indicates the state here that at the height of principles, demonstration of itself says, be aware that love is a principle. That love is not people's loving. It's not filio, it's agape. And that's why Mrs. Eddy, I think, at the end of her textbook, in the 16th chapter at the end, she gives that 23rd Psalms about the shepherd, the true shepherd, And for the only time in the textbook, she puts love, all letters in capitals. Not only the first letter in capital. Every one of the seven statements of that 23rd Psalm, the true shepherd, is all in capital letters. As if she would end up the same way as John ended up his gospel by saying, don't forget, love is a principle at the end of it. There were also other signs which Jesus did. If they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Science is infinite. Science is infinite. You can't write down infinite works and infinite demonstrations. What you can do is to see that love is a principle. So he ends his gospel. Thank you.